Morning. I know they just showed that video. This is actually a standalone sermon, so this is actually not a part of our values series that we've been doing. That being said, I think what I have to say is valuable, so please still pay attention. But don't know about you all. Well, I think I can probably guess, but our family, it just seems like every day, every week, every month just gets busier and busier. And sometimes when we have a day where we have nothing going on, we get really happy. It's like, oh, it's finally a day to slow down and just to rest. And rest is important. It's important to take time to rest, to heal, and just stop being busy for a moment. And it's something that we all need. It's something we're all looking for. And in the time of Jeremiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God promised his people that there was a way for his people to find rest, not just physical rest, but rest for their souls. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." The ancient path is the path of Torah, in this context, the Jewish law, and this is the good way, listening to God, obeying his commands, walking with him, learning from him, and doing what he says. And if his people would follow that path, it would lead to peace and rest for their souls. Now, fast forward hundreds of years in the time of Jesus, we come to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus promises rest for his people if they would only come to him and learn from him and follow him. There is no doubt that those listening to him say these words would have thought about that passage from Jeremiah 6. Jesus was telling them that he is the fulfillment of that scripture. If they want to follow God's way, the ancient path, the good way, then they would need to follow him. Because in Jesus, the Torah, the Old Testament, all of it finds its fulfillment in him. So let's look at this passage together in Matthew 11. If you want to turn to Matthew 11, chapter verse 28. Jesus gives praise to his Father in heaven because the truths, the realities about the kingdom of God have been hidden from the wise, from the learned, from the educated, but revealed to little children. And Jesus is talking about his disciples, those who may have lower status than the wealthy and the educated, the powerful. And after he praises his Father, he gives them some words of comfort and assurance. So starting in verse 28, Jesus tells them, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus knows the burdens and the worries of those who listened to him and came to see him. He knew that people were concerned and anxious about many things. He knew that they were not just physically tired, but emotionally and spiritually as well, from years of oppression from the Roman Empire. He knew that they were looking for peace and rest, and he knew that the place where they could find it was only in him. This is why he called them to come to him. Only in him and learning from him could they find true rest. But Jesus did not mean what we often think of when we think of resting. He didn't mean that if we come to him and followed him, then we would be able to sit back, relax, sip some lemonade, and there would be no hardship. The kind of rest that Jesus was offering was the kind of rest where our souls would be the way Jesus was when he was on the boat in the middle of the storm with his disciples. While the storm was raging and his disciples were despairing, looking around for Jesus, they found him doing what? He was sleeping. He was resting, even though there was chaos going on around him. That is the kind of rest Jesus is offering to his disciples, that no matter what kind of storms are going on around us, coming to him and learning from him can help us to get to a place where our souls are at rest, even though there's chaos all around us. So let's look at this passage a little closer. First, we need to pay attention to the very first word in the passage, come. If we want to find rest for our souls, the first thing we need to do is come to Jesus. Coming to him means having faith in him and trusting in him. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And in the same way, if we come to Jesus, we must believe that he exists, but that he is who he says he is, that he is the one and only Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that by coming to him in faith, we receive the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, our redemption, our justification, being made right with God. Coming to him means we must believe that he is able to save us and receive us to himself. It means we call on his name in prayer and trust him enough to listen to him and to know that he alone has the words of eternal life. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was visiting the home of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Martha was very busy running around trying to prepare things for their guest. And this was expected in this time. But Mary was not doing that. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he was saying. When Martha realized this, she got very upset. But Jesus told her that Mary has chosen what is best, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary believed in who Jesus was, and her faith compelled her to go to him, even if it meant her sister would be upset with her. Coming to Jesus was more important than anything else in that moment. And it's the same for us today. We should follow Mary's example and come to him ready to learn from him, to sit at his feet. Finding rest for our souls first means coming to him in faith and trusting that he is who he says he is and that he alone offers us the salvation that we seek. The second thing we notice in Matthew 11 is that after he calls people to come to him, he tells them to take up his yoke and learn from him. Yoke in the ancient world was a symbol for obedience and submission. The same way that a farm animal would have a yoke and have to obey and submit to its master. If we want to find rest for our souls, it's not enough simply to say we believe, but we also need to be willing to learn from Jesus and to submit to him. This means we take his word seriously, we listen to his teachings and obey them. We will not find rest if we simply say we have faith, but don't do the things that Jesus did or seek to follow the things that he taught us. Several times in scripture, Jesus taught by example and parables and told listeners to go and do likewise. At the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said to go and do likewise, just like the Samaritan did in helping the man that was beaten and left to die. When Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room before he was arrested, he washed his disciples' feet and told them to follow his example. When Jesus said to take up his yoke and learn from him, it's more than just soaking up head knowledge. It is an embodied knowledge, a knowledge that leads to action being lived out with what you're hearing. Taking up our yoke and learning from him means we live as he lived and seek to become more like him. In 1 John chapter 4, John wrote, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." So finding rest for our souls involves first coming to him in faith and then learning from him and listening to his teachings and doing what he says. We will not find true rest for our souls if we're not willing to live as Jesus lived. But the good news is that right after this, Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus' yoke is not like the world's yoke. The world's yoke is demanding. It pursues money and wealth and power over people, and it demands that we perform or else we'll get cast aside. Jesus' yoke is easy, and it is not a burden. This does not mean that following Jesus will never be hard. It means that following Jesus will lead to peace and rest for our souls. And that's something that the world's yoke can never lead us to, no matter how hard we try. The world's yoke will never lead to peace or rest. And Jesus said, the very next thing, that if we do this, we will find rest for our souls. And as I already mentioned, this kind of rest that Jesus is offering us is not the kind of rest where we're just sitting back relaxing. It does not mean that we'll never have to do anything hard. It does not mean that we'll never get tired or that it will be easy from that point forward. But it means that even though the waters are rising around us, we are safe. We are safe in the Father's hand. We entrust ourselves to the care of the Father in the same way that Jesus entrusted himself to the care of his Father. Jesus still suffered, and he still went through an agonizing death on a cross. But because he was able to entrust himself to his Father, his soul was at rest. And being at rest in our souls also does not mean that we will never struggle in our faith or wrestle with God or even doubt. Because in the garden, right before Jesus was arrested, he wrestled with God, he struggled. He asked God that that cup would pass from him, but then he submitted to the Father's will. It may take time and practice and discipline, but as we come to him and learn from him, we can find rest for our souls no matter what is happening around us. Just like when Jesus was asleep and resting on the boat in the middle of the storm. So what does this mean for today in our world? How do we find this kind of rest today? After all, back then, they didn't have many of the things that we worry about today. They had some things that they worried about that we don't have to worry about today. But what does it look like today? What does it look like to learn from Jesus and take his yoke upon us? There are so many things that cause us unrest. Many of us are in here dealing with different things that cause us unrest and anxiety. Every generation has had to deal with anxiety and unrest. So I'm going to mention three things that can cause unrest for us today. And then think about what we can learn from Jesus' teachings to find rest amid those things that cause us unrest in our souls. The first thing that I thought about that causes unrest for us is something that has caused unrest for hundreds and hundreds of years, no matter what form it has taken, no matter what it has looked like, and that is money. When we experience unrest over money, we're often asking, do I have enough? We worry when we don't have enough of it, and we worry about losing what we have of it. The love of it is the root of many evils, but at the same time, we need it to live. It's kind of like that U2 song, With or Without You. I can't live with or without you. If we have a lot, we can experience unrest because we're worried about getting more or worried about protecting what we have. It becomes hard for us to imagine living without what we have attained, which is also a form of unrest. And if we don't have enough, we experience unrest because we worry about providing for ourselves, providing for our families and loved ones. This tension is portrayed in the prayer of Proverbs in chapter 38, 8 through 9. It says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. We are called to be good stewards of our money, but whether we have little or whether we have much, money can give unrest for our souls when we're placing our hope in it one way or another. The second thing that causes unrest for today is the pressure to perform. This makes us ask, am I good enough? Many people have or have had jobs where we're expected to produce and perform constantly. And this can cause unrest for our souls because we feel like the need to constantly perform and produce, one little mistake could cost us everything. And it's not just with jobs, it's also with our roles in life. Parents today can face tremendous pressure to perform, especially moms. One person's doing things this way, and it makes us feel like we have to do it that way, or else we're failing our kids or our families. This or that person is considered an influencer, and so we feel pressure to do things that they do because everyone around us is listening to what they're saying and doing the same thing, and we feel like we need to join the party or else we're gonna get left behind. And just a quick side note on the word influencer, something I learned recently, the same root word that we get influencer is the same root word that we get influenza. I thought that was very interesting. So the pressure to perform also shows up in relationships. We often feel pressure to perform, or we might lose this person as a friend. Or we might fear that if we make any mistakes or hurt somebody, even if it's unintentional, that's it. Friendship today, I believe, is more fragile than it's ever been with the rise of different technologies and social media. The root question of performance is, am I good enough? And if we worry we're not, we'll experience unrest for our souls. And then we often try to make ourselves appear like we're good enough, which just ends up leading to more unrest. And then the third thing I want to mention that causes unrest, I just briefly mentioned, is technology. When we experience unrest with technology, we ask all sorts of interesting questions, but the main question I think we're asking is, am I connected? Technology has done a lot of good and has improved many lives as it has advanced, and it's still doing a lot of good today. But many technologies have done more harm than good. With the rise of new technologies, our attention spans have plummeted. We feel the need to constantly be entertained. Boredom has become a sickness that needs to be cured. Technology that was meant to connect actually ends up tearing us apart. We have more access to knowledge and information than is actually healthy for us. We know what is going on with everyone without seeing them face to face or even speaking a word to them, or at least we think we know what's going on. We become increasingly unsatisfied with our lives because we see the lives of others on full display that seem to have everything all together. We become extra critical of everyone and everything because we start comparing everyone and everything with everyone and everything. We doom scroll. We become angry at what this person posted or this person tweeted. We can't sleep at night. We fear that if we put it down, then we're gonna be missing out on something really important. We become increasingly disconnected and distracted. And even just constantly looking at screens all day is enough to make you tired and exhausted. Unrest after unrest after unrest. And the question at the root of it is, am I connected? And the sad irony of it is that chances are the more time we spend on technology, the more time we spend on social media, the more disconnected we may actually be. The rise of AI makes us anxious. What is the world going to look like 10 years from now? I recently read an article that said 86% of the public distrust AI when they're looking for answers to things, but yet it seems like it's continuing to grow. So all of these things cause us unrest. And how do we find rest in the middle of them? If these things are growing, if they're getting bigger, if these things are here to stay, what can we do to learn from Jesus' teachings to find rest in the middle of these things? First, when we experience unrest with money, we can learn from what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We don't want to fall into the same predicament that happened to the man in Jesus' parable, where he told about the man who had so much wealth, he built these storehouses and barns to put it all, and then he just sat back, relaxed, and said, "Eat, drink, be merry, I have so much stored up." But then he didn't know that he was going to die, and all of his wealth that he accumulated would be absolutely worthless, and all that effort he spent doing those things was meaningless. Jesus tells us practically how we can store up treasures in heaven in Matthew 19. When he was talking with the rich young ruler, he told him to sell his possessions, give to the poor, and then he will have treasure in heaven. If it was true for him, then it will be true for us as well. When it comes to money, we need to be willing to ask ourselves, do I really need this? I would venture to guess that I'm not the only person in this room who has bought some things that I thought I needed or thought I wanted. Now I don't even know where they are. But that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do I really need this? Jesus taught us that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. That's in Luke 12:15. Life is more than what we have. It's more than accumulated wealth. And if we can get to a place where we see that, it is going to take work and discipline to practice what Jesus taught. To practice shifting our hope from wealth to the reality of God's coming kingdom. Shifting our hope for things in this world to treasures in the world to come. This is why the poor in spirit are blessed and the kingdom of heaven belongs to them, because they recognize that their lives do not consist of wealth or the possessions that they have. Through eyes of faith, they see that their real treasure is somewhere else. It is in the coming future hope that is here, but not yet fully complete. Storing up treasure in heaven means we live in light of the world that we know is coming, a world where love for God and our neighbor is the very air that we breathe. When we find ourselves with more than what we need, and when we find it hard to imagine living without certain wealth or luxuries, learning from Jesus means we give it away or we share it generously with those in need. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Money brings unrest to our souls because of what Paul just said in that verse, the uncertainty of it. The hope of it is always wishy-washy. It's here one day and it's gone the next. To find rest for our souls, our hope must not be in money, but in that which is certain, the coming kingdom of God. If we can do this, we will be rich in doing good, and our hearts will be more at rest because we are being like Jesus and seeing as he sees. But what if we don't have a lot of money and don't have much to share or be generous with? The same principle still applies to store up treasures in heaven. If we find ourselves not having much, we shouldn't be asking, "What can I do to make the most money that I can?" Because that will lead us down a path of unrest But we should be asking, what do I need to have enough for myself, for my family? And then pursue that as best we can while remembering first to seek love for God and love for neighbor. And if we do that, we'll be gaining greater wealth than anything money could ever provide for us. And then second, when it comes to the unrest we experience when we feel pressure to perform, we can learn from Jesus from something he taught in John 6. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he went to the other side of the lake. And then when those who he fed found him on the other side of the lake, Jesus told them not to work for food that spoils or perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And then they asked him, what must we do to be doing the work that God requires? And Jesus told them this, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And then in 1 John, he also wrote that, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. This is the work that God requires of us. And it is work covered in his mercy, in his grace, which he helps us with. It is not work like the work the world requires of us. Whenever we feel the pressure to perform in our work or our roles in life or in our relationships, we need to remember that the main work required is to believe in the one whom God has sent. Jesus came, he died for us, he rose again, so that we could be redeemed and forgiven. Whenever we ask ourselves if we are good enough, we need to remember that we are accepted by God because of his great love for us and by what he has done for us through his son, Jesus. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, there is no more judgment. We have peace with God through Jesus. We are accepted and adopted as his children. We don't need to perform with God. The only thing that is required is faith in the one he has sent. In a world where we feel pressure to produce, to perform, to be good enough, the only thing that is required in God's kingdom is faith expressing itself through love, as Paul said in Galatians 5:6. And then finally, when it comes to the unrest we experience with technology, we can learn from what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If our eyes are the lamps of our bodies, we need to think about what our eyes are constantly looking at. What are we paying attention to? Or are we even able to pay attention? Technology causes unrest for us because most of it actually disconnects us more than it connects us to one another and things that are good, true, and beautiful that God created. Many of you have probably heard the name Wendell Berry. He is an author, he's a poet, he's a farmer. He's written many books, many essays. He recently passed away. But back in the 80s, he wrote an essay called Why I Am Not Going to Buy a Computer. And in this essay, he lists 9 reasons for himself personally to embrace new technology. And if it doesn't fit all 9, then he's not going to embrace it. I'm not going to read all 9 reasons. I do encourage you to find the essay if you can. It's worth a read. But I do want to mention the very last reason, because when I read it, that was the one that really hit me the hardest. His last reason is, if you're going to embrace new technology, it should not replace or disrupt anything good that already exists, and this includes family and community relationships. Now that is worth thinking about, because it is that disruption that is causing the most unrest for our souls regarding technology. In order to be connected with others and with God, we need to be able to pay attention. What we give our attention to is what we love. And without attention, there is no love. Going back to Jesus' teaching about the eyes being the lamp of the body, if our eyes are beholding nothing but screens, social media, our souls will be filled with unrest. We will be constantly distracted from the very people and things that we need to be connected with. If our eyes are beholding real faces in front of us and real things in God's creation that are not made by human hands, our eyes will be full of light. Our souls will find rest because we're beholding things that we were made to behold. We're beholding things that we were made to connect with. You know, when babies are born, it's very important for them to have skin-to-skin time, but also connection to the faces of the parents, especially the mom. When a baby looks at a mom and that mom is not responsive in their face to the emotions of the child, it can have very negative emotional consequences for the child. If a child is happy and smiling, they want to see the mom happy and smiling. If they see the parents' faces blank because they see us looking at screens, this creates an emotional disconnect with the young child. This is actually a thing called the still face effect. Children learn connection, attachment, and even how to regulate their emotions by looking at the face of the mom, of the dad, of their parents. They need to see our eyes. Our district superintendent, Thomas George, Pastor Tom and I went to a local gathering this past week. I didn't know this, but he has a background in psychology, and he was telling a story about how he used to work at this clinic. And one of his jobs was they had babies laying on like a mat or a bed, and he would hold up little popsicle sticks with cutout faces on it, and they would have ways of measuring the child's reaction whenever they saw the faces. And whenever he pulled up the face of the mom, it was a very noticeable different reaction in the baby than any of the other pictures. And he was saying that when babies look for the mom's face, they don't just look for the face, but they look for the eyes, and specifically the left eye. And that's all something about, I don't know, there's more neurons there or something. It communicates joy, happiness. I never heard that before. I thought that was pretty interesting. But it just shows you how important looking into someone's eyes are, being connected with a person. Everything our eyes behold on social media, digitally, it ends up becoming noise if it's there constantly. And if we learn from Jesus that our eyes are the lamps of our bodies, we need to turn our eyes first to Him and then to each other and away from things that disconnect us, things that are causing unrest for us. But as we listen to Jesus and trust Him and turn our eyes to real people, to God's creation, we will find more rest for our souls as we connect with what we were created for. Now, in all of this, coming to Jesus in trust is the foundation. We will not be able to learn from Him if we do not trust Him, but if we come to Him and trust Him and are willing to learn from Him and follow His teachings, we can find rest for our souls in the midst of many things that cause us unrest. It still will not be easy. We will still stumble and fall many times along the way. But if we keep our eyes fixed on the hope that is to come, God will give us the strength to pick ourselves up, to persevere until the day comes where we will experience perfect rest for our souls. The day when Jesus comes again, makes all things new, and takes away everything that causes unrest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for creating us. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your salvation that you offer to us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for us, to rise again, so that we can find forgiveness and hope through him. Lord, please help us to learn from him. Help us to come to him. Help us to take his yoke upon us and listen to what he says so that we can find rest for our souls. Whenever we find ourselves distracted, whenever we find ourselves anxious, whenever we find ourselves at unrest, remind us of Jesus. Remind us of the things that he taught. Remind us of everything that is true and good and beautiful. And please give us the strength to turn away from anything that might cause us unrest and turn to you, because you are the only one that can offer true rest. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.